Yes, as Carl said, we're going to be continuing our study this morning on the law that God gave Israel through Moses. And we are down to the 10th commandment of the 10. You shall not covet. If you think about the other commandments that has gone before, we have looked at one act or deed after another as being wrong. This command goes deeper than one's actions and deeds. We'll think about that together here in just a moment. Good to see everyone here. It's a beautiful day, and hope that you have come for the sole purpose of worshiping and serving God, learning better how to please Him. And we hope that you are better when you leave than when you arrived, that you are more dedicated and devoted to serving God and growing spiritually each and every day. This lesson is one that I think is of utmost importance. It is one that is very much applicable to our time. And so I think that we'll all gain something from it if we put what we ought to into it. We've been looking at the idea of law, and we studied this morning in our Bible class about the idea of covenants a little bit more. The covenant that God gave Israel, the centerpiece of that was the Ten Commandments. And so we have talked about that. This is a covenant that God made with Israel. But yet there are many things that we can and should learn from the Ten Commandments, because the truth is God's essential nature is the same, and He's required some of the same things from people of all time. And by the way, this is another one of those things that God has required. God has always required man to love Him, to serve Him by faith. And when you go through the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 11, and you read of all those men of faith, and you get down to the end of that, and you see what people went through by faith. How did they do that? Well, they were looking for the promises that God had made. Not physical promises, not material promises, but they were focused on the spiritual promises. And God is a God who has promised us things that this world cannot provide. God's law has been adapted to man's needs. And this particular law we're going to be looking at this morning, thou shalt not covet, it's needed. It always has been. Because man has this tendency to want things that they do not need. And in the process of wanting things that they do not need, they hurt other people. So that's why this has always been the case as far as God is concerned. And as we look at the principles this morning, I really hope that we will think seriously about what God has said to us. We've talked about the need to love God first and foremost. And the first four commandments dealt with that. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the last few commandments, numbers 5 through 10, guess what? It's about loving other people. Love man. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Acts. Deeds. But look at number 10. You shall not covet. Where is this sin? Where is this sin taking place? It's taking place in one's mind, isn't it? In his desires. Thou shalt not covet. In fact, Moses writes in verse 17 of Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. This commandment, like I said, is very important for us today. And I think we'll see that as we go through the study. The Complete Word Study Dictionary defines the term covet. Kamat is the Hebrew word here, a verb meaning to take pleasure in, to desire, to lust, to covet, to be desirable, to desire passionately, The verb can mean to desire intensely. The word expresses the idea of finding pleasure in something. Indicates someone beloved or endearing. We're placing pleasure in a thing. We are desiring that thing. We want that thing for our own. Whether it's a thing or a person or pleasure, whatever it may be, to desire something intently. Dr. Laura Schlesinger said this about what does coveting mean on page 229 of her book. Unlike murdering, stealing, or perjuring, which are concrete acts or behaviors, this commandment concerns the arena of the mind, thoughts, desires, and feelings. The actual doing of a forbidden, immoral, unjust, or unkind act doesn't begin with the act. It begins in the mind and heart with a sequence of feelings, thoughts, and planning. Now, taking what Dr. Schlesinger says here about this term, covet, what does it mean? I want you to think back to the other commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You think about those commands. In fact, you think about anything that a man may do to harm another. How many times is covetousness at the root of the harm that is being done? Think about that. David and Bathsheba. He committed adultery. Why? He saw a woman that was beautiful and he lusted after her. What is that? That's covetousness. What about Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab saw a vineyard, Naboth's vineyard, and he coveted that vineyard. So he went home and he cried about that, and his wife Jezebel said, I'll get that vineyard for you. So she rounded up some scoundrels to send in judgment on Naboth, and they bore false witness against him by the queen's command. There's bearing false witness. And then they had him taken out and stoned to death. So he was murdered. So adultery, bearing false witness, and murder, all three of those right there. The root of those sins was covetousness. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, now what's the context here? The children of Israel had taken Jericho. The walls of Jericho had fallen down as God had promised. And the children of Israel had been victorious there. Now they had gone to face Ai and fell in battle to Ai. And Joshua comes back and he's falling to his knees wondering why. What happened? Well, God revealed to him that there's sin in the camp. So they narrow it down and find out that Achan had sinned. In verse 20 it says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under. So Achan saw these things. And he coveted them and he took them. Then he covered them up. Oh, there's a good lesson there on sin and the progress of sin. You see something that you shouldn't have and you covet that thing and then you take that thing and then you try to cover up that thing so nobody else finds out about it. That's what Achan did. Covetousness was at the root of it. When he saw those things, he could have said, you know, God said, I shouldn't have that. I can't have that. And turned around and walked away. The sin was not in the seeing. The sin was in the coveting. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about a man who looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart. What is he? He's an adulterer already, isn't he? In the mind of God. He's already committed the act in his mind. He coveted that. Well, how does God look at coveting? What's His view of it? Well, we've looked at the other sins such as murder and adultery, bearing false witness, stealing. God had consequences for the sins committed. Covetousness is not one of these abstract sins, though, that you can just say, well, he did it. And here's the evidence. Here's the stuff he stole. Or here's the person that he murdered. And here's the evidence. Here's the weapon. Can't do that. Or being caught in adultery. They were caught in the act. Covetousness is not like that. But in this case, we read what goes on. As we go on reading, of course, so Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. God hates sin. We ought to see that as we continue, as we look at these commandments. God hates sin, including covetousness. Korah, Dathan, Abram rebels against Moses in Numbers chapter 16. Why? Because they wanted the power and authority that Moses and Aaron had. In 1 Samuel 18, King Saul hated David. Why? Because the women were saying, well, Saul slain his 1,000, but David is 10,000. Saul was jealous of David. And David, as Saul found out, was going to be the king. Saul hated him. David and Bathsheba, he looked, he saw, he coveted, he took. Ahab and Jezebel taking Naboth's vineyard. All these are examples of covetousness. Yes, different things, different acts are produced. But the root sin is still covetousness. You want something that is not yours. Something that you don't have a right to have. You want it. Therein is the sin. And it leads to stealing and to murder and to adultery and other things. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, the prophet says, so they come to you as my people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. They were rather religious, weren't they? They attended every service. They sat there and listened to the preacher preach. They took part in the worship and the sacrifices and all those things, yet they did not do what the Lord said. For with their mouth they show much love. Yes, we love the Lord. Oh yes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But their hearts pursue their own gain. They'll give the Lord a little bit, but what they're really about in life is getting what they want materially or in regard to pleasure. They want their own gain. In Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor and pervert the way of the humble. They're covetous. They sell their righteous, the righteous people, for silver. Send them off into slavery just so that they can have their money. In Micah 2, verses 1 and 2, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house and a man and his inheritance. You think about what Micah is saying here. Okay, in the night, they're on the bed, and they've got these dreams going on in their heads. What are they thinking about? Well, here's the coveting part taking place on their beds. They covet fields. That's taking place at night. And they're planning it out. And when the sun comes up, what do? They take them by violence. Covetousness leads to violence. To taking that which is not yours. When we turn to the New Testament, okay, that's under the Old Covenant. Well, what does the Bible in the New Testament have to say about the sin of covetousness? Is it still a sin today? Yes, it is. Jesus had a lot to say about it. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to think with me just for a moment about the teaching of Christ beginning there in verse 19. Of course, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, He's emphasizing the need to be sincere. You don't do what you do to please men. You do what you do to please God. And that includes prayer, fasting. And then verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy nor where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a matter of the heart. What is important to you in life? Where are your affections? Where are your desires? Who do you want to please, yourself or God? Do you love spiritual things or do you love material things? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus goes on in verse 22 and says, "This lamp, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What does that mean? What is Jesus saying there? Well, the lamp of the body is the eye. Okay, and that's true. The things that we see enters into what? Our mind. And we have to process the things that we see. David saw Bathsheba. Through the eye, something enters his mind, the picture of her enters his mind, and then there's a thought that is hatched. And that thought then is dealt with one way or the other. Either it is entertained or it is expelled. David entertained the thought. Martin Luther, in fact, said, "It's one thing for birds to fly over your head. It's another thing to let them build a nest in your hair." And when we let thoughts come into our mind, those things are going to happen. What do we do with those thoughts? And Jesus is saying in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Well, it comes in. Okay, we process that. It's going to be filtered through a processor, our brain, our mind, our heart, our desires. And if our heart is good, we're going to do what's right in respect to those things. We're going to kick them out. What is our focus in life? That's really what he's talking about. Is it to please God or not? If it's not to please God, well, David had a spell there where his focus was not to please God. And he saw something. And since his focus wasn't right, he wound up committing a grave sin. Focus is very important. In fact, Jesus even goes on in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Okay? You cannot have your supreme desire be for one thing without rejecting something else. If your supreme desire is for God, you cannot have a supreme desire for material things too. You can't love those things. Those things are going to be secondary. They're going to be put in their proper place if we truly love God as we should. You cannot love both God and man. We must choose. Paul Earnhardt used to say, our greatest problem in America is not poverty. It's our prosperity. And how do we deal with it? Too many people have made things their God. In fact, Jesus goes on in verses 25 down through verse 30, and He talks about worry. We live in one of the most prosperous countries in the history of the world. Why are so many people unhappy? Why is there so much stress? And why is there so much depression and dissatisfaction and unhappiness in America? Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus goes on, and of course He puts the cap on, and we'll get back to this in a few moments, in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We have our priorities out of whack. We lack trust in God. And so we get all discouraged and down, unhappy, because we have things out of whack as far as our priorities are concerned. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, the parable of the foolish rich man. Beware of covetousness, Jesus says. In Luke the 12th chapter, and beginning there in verse 13, there's a fellow who comes and he brings a complaint to the Lord about his brother and wants his brother to divide his inheritance with him. In verse 14, Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then He spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This rich fool, as God calls it. Notice, if you're having your Bible, the personal pronouns that he uses highlighted, you can see this real easily. He thought within himself, verse 17. And then, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And it just goes on. Everything's his. And he looks at everything as his. And he's so glad that he has what he has. And he's proud of what he has achieved in life. Boy, how applicable this parable is to us today. Beware of covetousness. And then Jesus says in Luke 8 and verse 14 regarding the seeds that are sown among the thorns, they are choked, the heart is choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to repentance. Covetousness will choke us and destroy our spiritual fruit. And in Matthew 16 verses 24 through 28, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. And as you look in that passage in verse 24, we'll get back to this in a little bit, right at the end. But in verse 24 beginning, verse 25, he says, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus had a lot to say about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he mentions here fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Covetous. My friend, if you're guilty of covetousness and you don't repent of it, you will not go to heaven. You will be in hell for all eternity. Friend, that's what the Scripture says. Verse 11, though, goes on, "But such were some of you." You don't have to stay that way. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you." King James Version says, "Let it not be named once among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, but which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." By the way, look at the and think about this. He's talking about uncleanness and covetousness and fornication. Okay, those things are wrong. But giving of thanks. Is a covetous person very thankful to the Lord about anything? Being thankful for what we have? If we're thankful for what we have, we're not greedy for more. Be thankful for what we have. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, he goes on, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." God hates covetousness. The wrath of God will come upon those who are covetous. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." This is something that can be turned away. I think sometimes people get the idea that this is just who I am. Friend, who you are is who you choose to be. You can change who you are. You can change what you want. You can change what you do. You can change. These people did. In the power of God, we can change. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Oh, this passage. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content with what you have? And do we understand this principle? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All that you accumulate, money, possessions, even relationships that are ungodly, whatever it is in this world that we may accumulate, guess what? You can't take it with you when you go. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, let us be content, are we? And those who desire to be rich. By the way, it's not being rich in and of itself. There's nothing wrong, inherently wrong, in being rich. Nothing at all. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Scriptures teach. However, those who desire to be rich, that's their aim, that's their goal in life, that's what they covet, they fall into a temptation and a snare. And many foolish and harmful lusts. You talk about unhappiness, dissatisfaction with life, ruined relationships, and in the end they lost soul. Now you get the picture. Desiring, coveting after these things will not bring you ultimate good, but ultimate ruin. That's what Paul says. That's what God says. In verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We're greedy. We're not happy with what we have. So we see, look across the fence. By the way, you know the grass does always appear to be greener on the other side for some reason. But we look over there and we see the greener pastures. Whether it's money, whether it's possessions, or whether it's maybe it's another man or another woman besides your husband or your wife. And think about how people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they chased after their dreams, their wrong dreams. Sin hurts. The way of the transgressor is truly hard. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Covetous. They're lovers of themselves. By the way, that's the beginning of covetousness. Lover of self. I'm selfish. I'm proud, I'm selfish. I deserve more, and God hasn't given me enough. And I want, I'm selfish, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. They're lovers of themselves, and they love money, because money means power. And thus, when I get what I want, I boast about that. And I'm proud because what I've accomplished, like that rich fool. And I'm blasphemer. By the way, I may not say the words, but I and my actions speak against God. And thus I'm disobedient to parents. I'm disobedient to authority. And all these other sins just come from this idea of covetousness. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things you have, such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Let your conduct be without covetousness. Okay? The opposite of that, and the right place to be in mind, in attitude, is to be content with what you have. And how can a person be content with what he has? Well, he trusts God. He knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him. And he is one who boldly says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" See the attitude? A person who trusts God and is thankful to God for what he has, is content with what he has, he's not a covetous man. But the covetous man says, in actuality, "I'm not thankful for what I have, and I don't trust God." We do live in the richest country in the history of this world. Why are so many people unhappy? Why are people who continue to chase down dream after dream, and they get it, they accomplish it, they reach their goal, but they're still not happy because they want more? They're still not happy, so they want more. Never satisfied. That's what Solomon said. "He who loves silver is never satisfied with silver." There was a comic strip back in the mid-90s of Dennis the Menace. And he's holding a catalog. And he says, "Hey, Mom, this catalog's got a lot of toys I didn't even know I wanted." And you know, I think a lot of us are that way. We don't know. We just want, and every time we see something, we want that, we want that, we want that. This world is filled with things that we didn't know that we wanted till we see it. Let us be content with what we have. That is a lesson that we need to learn as Christians. We'd be a lot happier for it. You know, as we turn on our television sets, we always hear, you won't be happy until you get what we have to sell you. You open up the magazines and see all of the commercials, all the advertisements. They have the cars there with some scantily dressed female sitting on the hood. They do that to attract your attention, to attract your desire, to get you to want their product. We are told over and over and over again, we will not be happy until we have this. We look at television and, you know, they only have the best looking actors and actresses. And we see on there, well, you know, my husband doesn't look as good as that guy. And a woman can become discontent with her husband. And the husband can look and says, you know, my wife doesn't look as good as that girl, that woman. And he becomes discontent with his wife. Friend, we've got to learn contentment. We've got to learn to be content with what we have. Be happy with where we are. That doesn't mean that we should not continually strive to grow and be successful and work hard. It's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that the idea of desire, what is most important, what are we after? Are we content with who we are and what we have as we're serving God in Christ Jesus? This attitude makes it difficult to enjoy what we do have, our possessions, our income, our spouse, because it seems that somebody always has something more than us. So we compare ourselves with others, we compare ourselves with the Joneses, and we're always unhappy because we don't have what they have. Ah. There was this man who lived in Texas. And I've done this before, but this was in an article. This man, he had those fire ants in his yard. And he goes out and he puts the poison around the fire ant hole. And the fire ants, they pick the poison up and they take it back in. It's supposed to kill the hive. Well, he went out a little later that day, and yeah, the fire ants were coming out and getting it, but then there was another colony of ants. They weren't fire ants. They were just regular ants. They were coming and getting the poison too. They were stealing the fire ants' poison. You know what the moral of the story is? When we want what belongs to others or we want something that is not rightfully ours, we poison ourselves and we destroy ourselves and those around us. We need to learn to be content. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to be content. The answer to covetousness is contentment. God is concerned with our hearts. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. And when we see something that is entering into our mind that is not right, we need to expel it immediately. We need to be content with what we have. Selfishness is the root of all sin. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw. She looked at that tree. She looked at that fruit. And she saw that it was good for food. It was good to eat. It would make one wise. She wanted it. Selfishness is the root of all sin. Covetousness brings disharmony and friction and destroys personal relationships. Go back to the story of Achan. What happened because Achan sinned? He coveted. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. What happened? Many innocent people died because of it, including his family. Covetousness brings disharmony, friction, and destroys personal relationships. Gambling has destroyed many families. Adultery has destroyed many families. Covetousness is a killer. The covetous heart is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. You've got to stop it. You've got to become content with what you have. We need to get our thinking right. My friend, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. We need to concentrate on others. We need to concentrate on Christ. We need to serve instead of get. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to get our thinking right. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13, as we just read a few moments ago, we need to focus, as verse 8 says, on those things which are just and noble and good and holy and right. We need to focus our minds on the things that are spiritual and not temporal. We need to realize what true success is. Joshua 1, 7 through 9, God tells Joshua, if you keep my commandments, you will have good success. Keeping the Word of God, focusing upon the spiritual, there's the rich man, the true rich man. There's the ones that is successful. All these people out there who have all their money and they flaunt it around and tell you how wonderful everything is and how much money they've got. Let me tell you, they talk about how successful they are. We'll see how successful they are on the Day of Judgment. All right? We'll see who the successful person is. And we need to recognize the difference between wants and needs. That's sometimes hard, isn't it? But we need to realize that the things that we need, God will provide. And God will bless you. And there's nothing wrong with having some things and wanting some things, but we always need to keep our priorities in line. What is first? What is most important? My friend, what we covet, whether good or bad, always becomes our goal. If we covet wrong things, then we will have the wrong goals and we will sacrifice the things that are eternal, things that are spiritual, to get things that will not last. Things that are material are going to be burned up. My friend, where is your treasure? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, when you sell out for money, when you sell out for things in this world, for pleasure, whatever it may be, friend, you are selling your soul and forfeiting eternity with God. Is it worth it? We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Prize above all things that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. In Matthew 13, verses 44 through 48, man found this pearl of great price, and what did he do? He went and sold all that he had to gain it. That's how we ought to value that which is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven. That's how we ought to look at the things that God has provided us in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we ought to set our affections on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, but things where Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And we must be born again. We must develop this spiritual mind, born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the instructions. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Holy Spirit also, through the Word, develops in us a new mindset. He doesn't do it forcefully. He does not do it miraculously. He does it when we submit our minds to what He's revealed to us. And we need to get a spiritual mind. We need to be born again. Spiritually and actually, in the sense that we enter into a relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning. What's important to you? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be with God forever and ever? Do you want to live forever? What a wonderful opportunity God has given us to live forever. People go all over the world trying to find some. In fact, I think the next Pirates of the Caribbean is going to have something to do with that. At least that's what I heard, some rumor about that. Looking for the fountain of youth. My friend, the Word of God provides what we need to have eternal life. Will we turn away from it? If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, you're not doing what you ought to do. Not living like you ought to live. You're not thinking like you ought to think. Get your mind straight. Repent. Confess. And do whatever you need to do to get right with God this morning. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing.
Hear this, please, Lord.